Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come to hear your word. Your word which is alive and living. You yourself have said that man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. We recognize, Lord, the power of your word. Speak to each individual hearts here. You know where each one is, Lord. So we open our hearts to you. And may your word strengthen us. May your word comfort us. May your word challenge us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme for this year is walking by faith. We want to walk by faith. The walk of faith must be stemmed, energized, flow out of where? Out of the heart. Flow out of this heart. And this faith that is in your heart may be as small as a mustard seed. But is planted in your heart when you hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and verse 9. The Bible says the word is where? Not far away, the word is near you. How near? The word is in your mouth. The word of faith that we preach. Each time when God's word is preached, it is supposed to bring what? Not fear, but to bring what? Faith. So the word is in your mouth and in your heart. There is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the what? With the heart, not with the head, with the heart. I hear the word of God, God's word is faith, it must come into my heart, not my mind, not my head. So with the heart, one believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So the Bible clearly tells us, it is not head faith, intellectual faith, based on facts and knowledge that save you. What kind of faith it is? It is heart faith. Put your hand at your heart. That is where heart faith is. You know? And because the preached word, God's word is preached, is called the word of faith, that is able to transform faith into your heart. Each time when you hear the word of God, it transforms, it brings faith, it builds faith, it strengthens faith in your heart. And this faith in your heart empowers you to agree with God, empowers you to believe in God, empowers you to respond to God. So where's the word of faith? It's in your heart. And the Bible clearly tells us that the word of faith that is in your heart may begin as a mustard seed, as small as a mustard seed. But this small mustard seed of faith, because you hear the word of God, you believe the word of God, he has entered into your heart. This small mustard seed has tremendous power, potential, and capacity to grow. Say amen. So faith in your heart must grow. Say amen. Not to be dead faith, but growing faith. But heart faith, not head. Heart faith must be watered by what? Must be watered by the word of God. The Bible declares faith comes from where? From hearing and hearing the word of God. We are called. If you want to grow your faith, you need to continuously hear the word. Hear the same word, because when you continuously hear the word of God will deepen your understanding on who? On His character, His promises, and His will. And when you begin to hear the word of God, it will encourage you. It will strengthen you to put your trust and belief in who? In Him. And when that happens, what does He do? In return, it strengthens your faith. This is how your faith is strengthened. Water by the word. Let me tell you, there are a lot of things in the YouTube. You can go and watch. But the true way is to take the Bible and read it yourself and ask God to open your eyes and speak to your heart. Amen? That's a true way to really understand and grow and be strengthened in the Word. Now, not only must you be watered by the Word of God, you must also exercise the Word of God. You want to be strong? You have to exercise. When you reach a certain age, you find your leg is not as weak as you used to be. Not as strong as it used to be. That means you are hearing me. That's good. And you can have this tendency, because the leg is not so strong, I should lay back and do less. But the right thing to do, if the leg is not strong, what should I do? I should exercise the leg so that it becomes strong. In the same way, your faith is not just only to hear. Your faith must be exercised. How do you exercise your faith? You hear and do, hear and obey, hear and practice. Hear and do, hear and obey, hear and practice. The Bible states, be doers and not hearer only, deceiving yourself. Who do you deceive? Yourself, if you are only hearer. You will experience the transforming power of His word in your life when you actively obey. Listening is good, but it ain't going to change you. But you need to hear and obey, hear and do, and hear and exercise. Because when you act upon it, there is tremendous power in the word of faith. So first, I hear God's word. It may be a seed, it entered into my heart, it becomes a word of faith. What do? I watered that word. What do? I exercise that word. And the third thing you must do, you must protect it against what? The fiery darts of the evil one. See, the enemy send his arrows and his darts, and they are destructive, such as destructive thoughts, fear, and doubt, and temptation. And this is what Satan and his foe does. He sends it to you. He wants to attack your faith. But the Bible calls us, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. The enemy can send all this. Whose job is it to guard the heart? I need to guard my heart of faith. Why? Because the heart is where life starts. Here is where life starts. Everything you see, you say, you do, and you hear flows into your heart and also what? Out of your heart. Therefore, the Bible tells us you need to guard your heart of faith. You need to guard it. So this morning, when I was looking at Mark chapter 8, God, how do you condense the whole chapter as one sermon in line with our theme, Walking by Faith? I've entitled my sermon, The Heart of Faith. The Heart of Faith. And from this chapter, I will speak on three faith killers. Three faith killers that will kill your heart of faith. And I also talk to you about the two doorways to your heart of faith, and how you can have filters for this three faith killer from determining and undermining your heart of faith. So first, I'll talk about faith killer. Jesus identified three faith killer that you must guard against. And these killer are not loud, vocal, or visible. Instead, they operate in silence, quietly, invisibly, and deceitfully. And they are killers that continuously bombard your mind, introduce harmful thought into your heart of faith. And when this faith killer does that to you, what does it do? It causes you to doubt God. Have you ever doubted God before? Doubt God with questions like, did God really say? The second thing it does with this faith killer, it causes you to disobey God with thoughts such as, does God know what is best? We know that the trick of the Satan, the trick of the devil, is to always to twist and distort God's word, God's promise, and God's purpose for your life. Satan wants to tell you and encourage you to believe in his lie about God and his intention for you. He wants you to think that the loving God, the God who died on the cross for you, the God that is here for you, that sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you, he wants you to think that this loving God is withholding good things from your life. That he does not know what is best for your life. That's the lie of the devil. Realize that every time when you have these thoughts that is anti-God, that is against God and his promises and his character, that's the lie of the devil. And so, you need to beware of this three-heart faith killer. The first one is called the hardened heart. You found in Mark chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 10, verse 14, and verse 16 to verse 21. The hardened heart. The disciples witnessed Jesus perform twice miracles that fed thousands. The first one was recorded in the four gospel in Mark chapter 6, where Jesus fed 5,000, and there were many Jews. And when Jesus fed them with five loaves and two fishes, how many baskets was collected? 12 full baskets of leftover in the four gospel. And now in chapter 8, this is the second time where Jesus fed the multitude. This time, 4,000 of them, mainly Gentiles, with seven loaves and few small fishes. And how many baskets was left over? Seven baskets in Mark chapter 8 and also recorded in Matthew. So they, 12 of them, the disciple has witnessed an incredible miracles. And yet Jesus rebuked them twice, not once, twice. For what? For a hardened heart. In Mark chapter 6, when Jesus fed the 5,000, in Mark chapter 6, he called them to go into the boat and they were to go to the other side. Then we know the storm came in and they were fearful. And then Jesus stepped into the boat and the wind stopped, and the disciples were amazed but confused, as they still cannot grasp, they cannot get hold, they cannot understand the significance of the miracles of the loaf. Could you imagine that? They had seen it with their eyes. A storm came, Jesus came into the ship, and yet the Bible says, Jesus said that they cannot grab hold of the significance, the purpose of the miracles of the loaf. And Mark chapter 6, verse 51 and verse 52 tell us why their heart were too hard to what? To understand. Their heart were too hard to understand. Now in Mark chapter 8, the disciples are arguing after they fed the 4,000. We know that this one, the bread was not from the children. More likely it was the bread that they carried. And somehow they give the bread, and Jesus was able to feed the 4,000. And now they have only how many loaves of bread left? One loaf of bread left. And they were about to make their journey. And then they discovered with one loaf of bread left to make their journey. Their question now is, who is responsible? We only have one loaf of bread for this journey. What do? They start to blame each other. You did not take bread. Why did you give the bread to Jesus? They start to blame each other. Is Judas responsible because he's the treasurer? He should go and use the money to buy the bread. Or is Andrew responsible because he had found the lad with the five fishes and the five loaves and the two fishes? Who is responsible? So they argue over having one load of bread. They forgot their heart was so hardened. They forgot that with Jesus, no bread is enough for him to make a miracle. One bread is more than enough. Few bread, Jesus is able to produce a super abundant miracles, because God is able to do far above what you think, ask, or imagine. They forgot. Jesus rebuked them. And what did Jesus rebuke them? In verse 17 and verse 19. Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive and understand? Is your heart still what? Still hardened. These people have been walking with Jesus. Miracles and miracles, breakthrough and breakthrough. Yet Jesus asked them, is your heart still hardened? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, you do not see. Having ears, do not hear. Do you not remember? How is it that you do not understand? Is this not the same description that Jesus gave about the religious leader? Their heart is what? It's gross. They see, they like not seeing. They hear, like not hearing. They cannot understand. They cannot perceive. So Jesus said to this disciple, the problem is your heart is what? Your heart is hardened. A hardened heart can doubt a person's ability to see, to perceive, to understand, to hear, and to remember. A hardened heart. And I want you to know this morning, I can develop a hardened heart. So can you. Anyone can develop a hardened heart if we are not careful and vigilant over this three heart issue. These three issues in life will give you a hardened heart. Number one, unrepented sin. When we do not confess our sin, you know, they have somehow when we accumulate them, they will decentralize our conscience, making it difficult to know between what is right and wrong. Unrepented sin. But we have this great promise in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our unrighteousness. So God's answer to us, why have unrepented sin? Why keep sin in your heart? Repent, confess to God, and be what? Be clear from your heart. Because if you don't, if you keep this, it's going to what? Harden your heart. Another issue that will harden your heart is pride. Many good men fall because of pride. They may have started well, but somehow they end badly because pride is deceitful. Pride is deceitful, just as the heart is deceitful. And so pride is able to harden the heart. And one of the worst attitudes in life is to deceive who? Not to deceive your wife, to deceive others, to deceive your children. One of the worst things in life is to deceive yourself. Because when you deceive yourself, when you bluff yourself, eventually your heart will be what? Will be hardened. The third issue that will produce a hardened heart is setback and disappointment in life. How many of you realize life is full of setback and disappointment? Life is full of if. Have you ever said the word if before? If only I have done that. If only I have not said this. If only. How many of you have done that? Life is full of that. And it brings a lot of disappointment. How do you spell life? How do you spell life? L-I-F-E. That's how you spell life. L is the longing of life when you come into this world. E is the end of your life. What is in between the word L and E? The word I have. You will have a lot of disappointment and setback in life. Yet God, in His grace, in His redemptive grace, use all this disappointment and setback and pain in your life to mold your character, to strengthen your faith, so that you are more than conqueror. But you can also harden your heart as a defense mechanism against all these trials. It must have grieved Jesus that His chosen disciples were spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, and spiritually dull in understanding. Why? Bible tells us, because of the hardened heart. They witnessed multitude, more than 10,000 people in two occasions fed by Jesus, yet they still doubt His ability to provide for them in their journey, whether with no bread or one bread. We too can easily fall into the trap of forgetting what He has done for us. We do. Today, He meets our need. But when the next problem comes, do you trust Him, complain to Him, or become frightened? Remember, as long as you are with Him, the God of yesterday is the God of today, and also the God of what? Tomorrow. And He said in His word, I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I change not. He will take care of you, and you need to trust Him with a believing heart of faith. You need to trust God. So, this hardened heart, what is the remedy for the first faith killer, the hardened heart? The remedy is this. Keep your heart tender and soft before God. You can keep your heart tender and soft before God. God, soften my heart. Change my heart, O God. Do something to my heart, O God. Take this stony heart away, because in Christ, He promised to take away our stony heart and give us what? a more stony heart? Give us a new heart, a heart of flesh. And the Bible tells us when he takes away his stony heart and give us a new heart, a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh means it's soft, it's tender. And this soft and tender heart will obey him and do his will. That's what he promised us. So the first faith killer is the hardened heart. And I'm telling you, we need to watch. We need to watch against the hardened heart. Because any of us, even the preacher standing behind here, can easily fall into it. Next, Jesus used the example of no bread or just one loaf of bread. Jesus is a good teacher. He always used what is there. You got no bread, one loaf of bread. He used this example and taught about the other two faith killers. He used the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. Yeast in the Bible is a symbol of evil and corruption. In the Passover, the Jews had to remove any leavens from the house. They had to sweep the floor, check every area. Every leaven has to throw out. And no leaven is allowed in the offering, because leaven is a symbol of evil and corruption. They may be small and hidden, yet is able to spread and infest the whole batch. Jesus warned us in verse 15. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, both are corrupting influence into our heart of faith. So the second heart of faith killer that you have to watch out for is hypocrisy. When Jesus talked in chapter 8, the context was about the false teaching of the Pharisees. What was the false teaching of the Pharisees? There were people who say, but they don't do. They say a lot, but they do the least. They say, but they only do what they like. In other words, they encourage hypocrisy. And in the Greek word, the word hypocrite means a stage actor, someone who wears a mask and plays a role. An actor that wears a costume and memorizes lines and portrays a character. And what does he do? This actor put the best show as a performance. And what he wants to do is to engage with the audience. He's a good actor. It's just like you when you watch a movie. All those you see, the Hollywood actor, they are all just acting. See? Do you know they are all just acting, they are not real? Because I thought they got shot. How come they are in the next frame? So this religious leader, hypocrisy, they only perform their prayer, giving, worship, religious practice. They do all these things. It doesn't nurture genuine faith from inside out. Thankfully, God has not called us to be actors. The day will come when we stand before God. We are going to go there to get rewarded. Say amen. It's a reward for our faithfulness and for our service. It's not a reward like an Oscar award for the best actor or the best actress. There, our only reward is faithfulness and service to God. So, thank God, we are not saved to be actor, performer, or pretender. We don't have to pretend. Say amen. We are simply who we are, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Say amen. I am what I am, as Paul said, by the grace of God. I am what I am because of God. Empowered by His Word and His Spirit. I don't have to act. I don't have to put on a show. I have no performance. I just become who I am in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Therefore, there's no way for us to boast. So Jesus said about these Pharisees, beware of their hypocrisy. And that's what the world will say to us as believers. The minute someone in school, someone in the office, a friend of yours, the minute they know you are a Christian, you know their expectation of you, their standard of you, you know that? Somehow they have this mental, oh, you are a Christian, I expect you to be like that. But if you are not a Christian, you're like that, it's okay. Because they know that we are supposed to imitate Christ. We are not an actor or a performer. So, you need to let your faith to be living, express out in every areas of life, every aspect, every occasion, every situation in your life. When it's difficult time, let your faith shine for Jesus. When it's good time, let your faith shine for Jesus. When nothing happens, let your faith shine for Jesus. Because your faith is called the living faith, where you are asked to walk by faith. So how do you combat hypocrisy? You need to come to God's word, the mirror. God's word is a mirror. In the mirror, you come to God, to his glorious cross with this prayer. Lord, I recognize I'm not living as I should. I want you to purge me, cleanse me, and change me. And we need to come to that mirror that show who we are, not to condemn us, say amen. Show who we are so that we can align to the heart of the Creator of our Lord and Savior. The third killer to your heart of faith is worldliness. Jesus warned us against the leaven of Herod. This guy Herod, from his grandfather till the time of Jesus, which is Herod Antipas, from that time, the whole family line, they are just bloodthirsty rulers. They crave for power and self-glory, willing to eliminate any threat, get rid of anyone, even Jesus, who threatened their authority. Despite of this, do you know that Herod, in Jesus' time, was interested in the message of John the Baptist? He was also interested in the message of Jesus Christ. Not that they totally reject. He totally reject. He wants to hear. Herod respect John, listen to him, but he was not willing to change his immoral lifestyle. He wants God. Yes, he wants God on his own term. He doesn't want to repent or change. Interestingly, Herod engaged in discussion about whether Jesus was Elijah, one of the prophets, but he never asked Jesus directly, who are you? But he has a good discussion with all these religious leaders and those people around. Who is Jesus? In fact, he formed his own conclusion of who Jesus is. Herod has an idea who Jesus is. What was Herod doing? He was creating a version of God that suit his lifestyle. A God that meets him. A God that suit him. Why? So that he don't have to change his lifestyle. Herod desired a faith that allowed him to pick and choose what suits him. You know what kind of faith is this? What kind of faith that allow you to choose and pick what suits you? You know what kind of faith it is? It's called supermarket faith. Because when you go to the supermarket in Coles or Woolworths or IGA, you pick what you want. You don't pick anything, everything, only what you want. When you come to the flour, the one that is $5, the one that is $2, you pick the cheapest one, $2. I know you. It's called a supermarket faith. You choose what you want. That's what Herod wants. He wants a God. He wants to embrace a God of what he likes. Live as he pleases. Reject anything that is contrary or demand more from him. So Herod and his group of people is an example of a worldly mindset. Accepting the Roman way of life will lead to compromise and superficial religiosity. They were religious, but not full from the heart of faith. Jesus called us to watch out, to beware of the leaven of Herod, worldliness. And here what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 6, you are in the world, but not of the world. And this is very important because the world system and value often stand in opposition to God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to verse 17, we learn about the benefit of godliness, God's way of life, and worldliness. It reads this way, do not love this world or the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. The world offers only a craving, a desire, a longing for physical pleasure. Do you know the Bible tells us very clearly that sin is pleasurable? Why do people sin? Because it's fun, it's pleasurable. But the people who enjoy sin because it's pleasurable, they do not understand or they do not think of the consequences of sin. And so, the world offers you a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, the pride in our achievement and possession. These are not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is fading away. Say amen. This world that we see will pass away. This world that we see will come to an end. But only the kingdom of God will abide forever. Say amen to that. This world will pass. Is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what God pleases will live forever. What do you want to choose? The benefit of God kind of life or the benefit of the world? So, how do you overcome worldliness, cultivate a love for God? How you do it? Focus on what is heavenly thing. Store up eternal treasure. Resist the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. How you do it? Denying yourself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. Verse 34. Why is it important? Verse 36 and 37 tells, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? You have the biggest house, the biggest and the fattest bank account. You stay in the most beautiful place. You eat the most sumptuous meal every breakfast, every lunch, every dinner. You travel, no, you don't travel first class. You have your own private jet. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? This word is very powerful. Not many people think about it. They only think about it as they come to the end of their life. Then they forgot all the accumulation they have. When they come to the end of their life, they forgot one thing. As this Bible says, what will you profit you? They forgot. Naked you come into this world. Naked will you leave the world. You ain't going to take a cent with you. Nothing. A rich man thought he could. He told his accountant, when I die, cash out all my money, put into my coffin, seal it up, and when you bury me, don't put sand on it. Put cement on it so that no one can take it. The day when he died, the accountant, instead of catching out the millions he had, wrote a check of the million he had and put inside the coffin. Naked you come, naked you leave. You ain't going to take anything with you. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Unbelief leads to a hardened heart, hypocrisy, and worldliness. It blinds the disciple's eyes. Blind the disciple in the presence of the miracles of feeding the multitude. Blind the Pharisees from recognizing who Jesus is. Blind Herod to the truth. And the truth is that the short-term pressure seeking that Herod is looking for, the short-term gain, his immoral living and lifestyle is nothing compared to eternity. He blind him. So, we need to take a heed to Jesus' warning. Warning to safeguard your heart of faith from these three killers: the hardened heart, hypocrisy, and worldliness. And they are all stemmed from the spirit of what? Unbelief. Which is always against the spirit of what? Faith. The three faith killers that you need to watch out for. Now, the doorways to your heart of faith. This threat will come into your heart through two main doorways. Two doorways. The doorways of the eye and the doorway of the what? Of the ear. What you see and hear significantly impact your heart of faith. What you see and what you hear. Let's look at the doorway of the eyes. Jesus illustrates this story of a blind man. After Jesus touched his eye, Jesus asked him, "What do you see?" The man said, "I see men as tree walking." He could not see at all. Now Jesus touched his eye and he could see. And Jesus asked him, "What do you see?" He said, "I see men like tree walking." God did not create his eyes to perceive men, to see men as trees. God's intention for his eye that he will see men as what? Men as men. Not any other thing. Men as men. So Jesus touched his eye the second time. And when Jesus touched his eye the second time, he was able to see clearly, man as man. That is what God intends. So, gateway number one is the eye. What do you see? Do you see man as trees, or do you see man, as God intends? Gateway number two is the ear. Hear Jesus ask, "Who do men say I am?" Because what you hear is crucial. What you listen shapes your heart. What you see shapes your heart of faith. What you listen shapes your heart of faith. So Jesus asked them, "What do you hear men say I am?" They responded, "John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, others one of the prophets." So every time when the disciples hear people talk, Jesus is this, Jesus is that, all those hearing, you know, about who Jesus is, the identity of Jesus, even they may even argue and debate about who Jesus is. In all this conversation, all these voices do not disappear in the air. they enter into what? Into the ear, then they enter into the what? Into the heart. So when they enter into your heart, what you hear will neither strengthen you, or what you hear will either trouble you. What happens when you see man as man and you hear what God wants you to hear? When they align with God, this is what God spoke to Jeremiah. Chapter 1, verse 11 to verse 12. Jeremiah, what do you see? Jeremiah replied, I see a branch of almond tree. God affirmed, you have seen well, and I am ready to perform my word. Jeremiah's vision, when God asks him what you see, when you hear God asking what you see, his vision was specific, not just any tree. He said, an almond tree. And God said, because you see correctly, because you see correctly, I am going to perform my word. Because you hear correctly, I'm going to perform my word. Right seeing and right healing. When you see right and you hear right, what does he do? He enters your heart. And when he enters your heart, he instills a conviction. I see, I hear, and now there is a conviction. What is the conviction? I believe. I believe in who Jesus is. I believe in God. I believe in his promise. I believe in his character. I believe that he will see me through. I believe. And this conviction of I believe from your heart of faith, what does this conviction do? This conviction will bring a what? A confession. Because Jesus asked, what do you see? And they said, you did it. Then Jesus asked the next question. But who do you say I am? I hear Peter say, and he confessed, you are Christ. You are the Messiah. It all comes with faith. I hear the word of God filtered through my ears, my eyes. It goes into my heart because it's the right stuff. Right stuff that comes to my heart, it brings faith, and because it brings faith, I believe in God's promise, in God's character, in who God is. And because I believe, now I'm able to what? Not doubt, not question. I'm able to confess. Confession is a declaration, as what Peter has said, spoken from the heart of faith. Because confession comes from two words. First word is homo, means the same. The second word is logia, means the word. That means when I confess, I'm speaking the same word with who? With God. This is God's word. I'm confessing, I'm believing, and because I believe, therefore I confess, I say the same word as God. When you confess something wrong, you are confessing whose word? Not God's word. You are confessing the enemy word. Confess by agreeing what God says in your word. So, faith come into my heart. I got to keep, watch my eye, what I see the way God wants me to see. I have to be careful of my ear, hear what God wants me to hear. And so then comes this, I believe, and this I believe comes, this confession. Now, Norman said, you want to get into the camp, you need to know the code. Press the code, then you can get in. I'm telling you, the one that control the code for your ear and your eyes is you. You are the gatekeeper to what enters in. You are the gatekeeper. You can open or close the doorway to your heart of faith. And how do you do it? Here, we come. How do you do it? You look it, you do it to the lens. What lens? There are two lenses that you can look at. Number one, you hear and see through the lens of the gospel. In verse 31 to verse 33, Jesus spoke about his suffering, death, and resurrection. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and killed, and after 3 days rise again. What is this? When Jesus said, I must die, 3 days again, I will rise again, I must suffer. What is this? This is called the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is simply what God did for you. But the disciple did not like what they see and hear, because what they see and hear do not match the vision of a king. This is my king. He wants to die. He wants to be crucified. This is not what the disciple wants. So Peter fiercely reject Jesus, took him by the side and rebuked him. I mean, it's shocking that a disciple would challenge, would rebuke the master. I hope when God's plan contradicts yours, you are not like Peter. I hope not. So, through the lens of the gospel, how do you perceive and interpret the world through the lens of the gospel? Filtering what you see and hear through this perspective. This is the lens of the world. When you wear the specs of the world, the lens of the world, you see things from whose perspective? From the world perspective. The world perspective says, this life is mine. I live to please myself. And this is, the world can give you a positive of you or a negative of you. The positive of you is that it's your life, you live to please yourself, you can do whatever you want, you control your own destiny and life, you know, you want to be happy, well, no one should stop you, because do whatever you want, as long as you're what? You're happy. The world give you the good feel, but the world can also give you a very bad feel. The bad feel is what? You are useless, you are hopeless, no one loves you, you are not accepted. You know that? That is when you look through the lens of the world. Now, the Bible tells us, look through the lens of what? Of the gospel. The lens of the gospel tells me, Jesus died on the cross. For who? For me. The lens of the gospel talks about what God does for me. What have God accomplished for me? So the lens of the gospel say, no, my life belongs to God. You know, I only want to please one person, that is God. And in fact, I'm loved, I'm accepted. You know, I don't have to condemn myself. I don't have to feel small about myself. I don't have to beat myself, because Jesus paid a price for all of that. That's how you look to the lens of the gospel. Because I look to the lens of the gospel and I begin to realize I'm here only temporary, not a long term. I'm just in transit. You look now through what? The lens of the gospel. So, the first lens is the lens of the gospel. What God has done for you. You cannot live less than what God has done for you. He has forgiven you, be forgiven. He has set you free, be free. The second lens you need to look at is through the lens of the cross. Here Jesus said, in verse 33 to 34 to 37, the lens of the cross. Your response to what you must do. And here's what he said in verse 34. When you look at the lens of the cross, whosoever desire to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Modern Christianity suffer from the lack of emphasis on the cross. The message of the cross is always left out, or frequently left out in the sermon, because the cost is too high and not appealing to many listeners. Yet, Paul, apostle Paul, preach and celebrate the power of the cross, because the cross is the center message of Christianity. Take away the cross, we are all doomed. So, now, I see through the lens of the gospel Now, I got to see through the lens of the cross. If I put on the lens of the world, this is how I see. I dig it my way. I must be first. I need the upper hand. I am no pushover. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's all about I, me, and my. I do whatever I want because I only live once. Enjoy life. Have fun now. Today is what matters. There is the world eyes. Now, if I take the eyes, the lens of the cross, and wear, what does God want to respond because of his cross, what he has done for me? The lens of the cross says, Jesus lived for the Father, humbling himself, trusting him, even his death at the cross. So this lens of the cross says, I live to please only one audience, my God. I'm ready to die to self, joyfully take up my cross, and obediently follow Jesus in his footsteps. It may seem like a disadvantage, but I trust in God's faithfulness and goodness. So every day, you are perceiving the world out there through your eyes and through your ears. Because what you see, what that surrounds you, the people, the events, the news, they all shape the heart of your faith. Do you know that? It shapes you. That's why you have to be very careful when you go into the internet, when you go to the YouTube. Don't just stick in lock, stock, and barrel. Sinker and line and hook. Be careful. Have the eyes and the ear to filter them out through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through the cross. Are you viewing life through the lens of the world? Or through the lens of the gospel and the cross? The lens you choose will change everything you see and hear. The lens you are using, what lens are you using to guard your heart against the toxic of this world entering your heart of faith? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh God. How do I want to see my world? How do I want to see the world? Because I'm seeing and hearing events happening. They're all around me. Do I want to see with the lens of the world, or do I want to see through the lens of the gospel what God has done for me? Through the lens of the cross, what God wants me to do? How I should respond because of the gospel? How you see and what you hear will determine the heart of faith. Jesus, this morning, my encouragement to you, say no to this three faith killer, hardened heart, hypocrisy and worldliness. What if would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? What can a man exchange his soul for? Your time on earth is just a passing phase. But there is eternity. Live and plan for eternity. This morning, put your hand in your heart and say to God, Lord, remove any hardness of heart that is within me. I ask you and I claim your promise of a new heart, a heart that seeks after you, a heart that will obey and do your will. I ask, cleanse my heart, change my heart, renew my heart. Put one hand on your eyes, one hand on your ear. Lord, I pray this morning, touch my eye, wash my eyes with the oil of your words, O God, with the oil of your spirit, so my eyes will see correctly, so my eyes will see what you want me to see, O God, so my eye will see and agree with you, so my eye will see as what you intend. Touch my ear, O God, for there are many things I can hear, but Lord, I choose to hear truth. I choose to hear goodness. I choose to hear your word and your promises, O God. And I pray, Father, that my eyes and my ear is touched by your Spirit, anointed by your Holy Spirit, so that both of them will agree with you, that I will have a good confession of faith. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Aaron.